I would like to speak for a short time on the subject of hope. H-O-P-E, hope. Now, how we use the word hope today is quite different to how the Bible uses it. The little boy might say, "I hope Daddy comes home early tonight because I want him to take me swimming." Or as I heard during the past week a golfer say, "I hope tomorrow is going to be dry so that I can play a full round of golf." In these two examples, the little boy or the golfer, they are hoping for something that might not happen. But deep down, they're hoping that it might, but can't be certain about that. The little boy knows that often his dad has to work late, so he might not be there to take him swimming. And the golfer knows, having heard the weather forecast, that there is the distinct possibility of rain, so he might not be able to play his golf in the morning. But hope in the Bible is spoken of in a very different way. It is a different type of hope. It's not the kind of hope where you cross your fingers and hope for the best. The hope of the Bible is a certain hope, one that comes and we know will happen because it is based on the God of all hope. And we read about that hope in our reading just a few moments ago. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Paul often focuses on faith, John on love, but Peter writes about hope. And Peter here, in this letter, the first letter of Peter, is writing to a very special people, a people who have been battered by persecution. Peter, of course, himself personally knew what persecution was like. He had been beaten. He had been put in prison. He had had his life often threatened. He had seen brothers and sisters put to death. So when Peter writes this letter, it's to a scattered group of believers, and he does so to bring them comfort and to remind them of a living hope. The New Living Translation speaks of hope as the great expectation. Whatever happens in this life, Peter is saying, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever problem overtakes you, whatever trial you have to endure, and he goes on later in this chapter to speak about trials, you are always being watched over by the one that you have put your faith and trust in, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these Christians that Peter is writing to, like us, had never seen Jesus. Later in the chapter, he speaks about those who you have never seen, the Lord who you have never seen, yet you love him. And the first Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 1 and 2 were those that had seen Jesus, many of them. But to these Christians that Peter is writing to, they, like us, had never seen Jesus. What happened in those early days of the Christian church was there was a great persecution. While the early Christians came to faith in Jerusalem or the immediate surrounding parts of Jerusalem, they found themselves heavily persecuted. And they began to move out. And as they went, they took with them the good news of salvation. And so it wasn't long before throughout the whole Roman Empire, there were believers. And God seems to have used this period of persecution as a way to introduce the good news to the whole known world. And interestingly, both Jews and Gentiles began to come to faith. In the city of Antioch, Many Gentiles, Greek men and women, came to know the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that the term Christian was first used in the city of Antioch. And when Barnabas was sent by the Jerusalem church to Antioch to find out what was happening, it speaks of his great joy, seeing how that the Holy Spirit had worked in the hearts and lives of those people in that part of the world. The gospel was spreading throughout the then known world. Both Jews and Gentiles were coming to faith. And so Peter is writing this letter to people who had never personally saw Jesus, but had come to faith through the testimony of others. In John 20, we have a story recorded for us there. A disciple named Thomas, he came to believe in Jesus by touching him. You remember perhaps the story, unless I see and touch, I will not believe. And Jesus graciously came and met with him. And Thomas saw firsthand the risen Jesus. What were the words of Jesus to Thomas? Jesus said, "You believe because you have seen. More blessed are those who believe who have never seen me." And Peter would have been one of the disciples that would have heard those words spoken by Jesus on that day. And so here he's repeating them to these Christians that he's writing to. He's saying, you have never seen Jesus, but you love him. Because what the Lord had done in their lives was he had transformed their lives. This wasn't a blind faith on their part. This was a real living faith. They had come to know Jesus personally, and Jesus was as alive to them as he was to the disciples who first saw him those many years before. Their faith in Jesus and their hope shone brightly. And Peter is encouraging them in these difficult days of persecution to stay strong. For the Christian today, our hope is a certain one as theirs was. It is that hope that encourages us to remain strong in the battle, so that one day those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will see him and we will receive our reward. The word hope is used many times in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and into the New. Interestingly, I read an article recently in the Telegraph. I get it from Muriel after she's done the crossword. It's not that I'm mean, I'm just frugal. And I get the paper from her. And there was an article by a psychologist. And he said that in our country today, there is a culture which he called hope deficit. He had taken a survey. And the results of that survey seemed to alarm him. He said he found that many people were living without hope. They wanted to quit because they found themselves seemingly in a helpless situation. And this apparently was compounded more by the fact that there are so many atrocities going on today in the Middle East, with the shootings, with terrorism, all of those things happening were making people feel that there was no future. There was no hope to look forward to. And more alarmingly, even children, to quote from this survey, found existence barely tolerable, with depression impacting 2 out of 10 children. How sad that people in this world, in this country, are living without hope. In a recent letter that I got from Helena and her husband Alan, who served the Lord in Jordan in a refugee camp amongst Syrian refugees, Muslim refugees, she spoke about little families of Muslims who were so depressed. They had nothing to look forward to. They had lost everything. They spoke to her of having no hope. Of course, as a Christian missionary, she has the joy of sharing with them how that they can have a hope, a certain hope, a living hope through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, living without hope. In Psalm 18, we read of a man who had lost hope. I read this at the earlier service this morning. It's Psalm 18 written by David. And he speaks about the evildoers who undermine his faith. And he speaks about those who devour people. And he speaks about how he himself at times becomes low and wonders what the future holds. And then he says, in my hopeless state, in my distress, I call to the Lord. I cry to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. David had the right idea, and oh, that other people who are living without hope would cry to God in their distress, because God comes to those who seek him. God in his mercy and grace will come into the lives of men and women who seek him. And then what did David say? David said, having had that experience, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. So from a hopeless situation came hope in the life of David. And that can be our experience too. If we sense in our lives that there's nothing to look forward to, and we get quite despondent and down about life, there are problems that exist within our circumstance of life, call out to God. They that come to me, says God, I will come to them. Those who seek me, they will find me. Now, there are three things that we can note about the Christian hope from the verses that we read together. Three things. I've lost my chapter again. First of all, Peter says in verse number 3, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please note this about the Christian hope. It has a past. In his great mercy, Peter says, God has given to us a new birth. What Peter is saying here, I think, is that there is no Christian hope without a new birth. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with a man, a religious man who came to him, Nicodemus. He says, you cannot enter, far less see, the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Peter had issues. He had problems. He had difficulties. He was a religious man. He was a devout man, but still he felt there was something missing in his life. And Jesus went on to explain to him that just as he had been born once into his human family, so must he need be born again into the family of God. Born a second time into God's family. You see, without new birth, without Jesus Christ in our life, we are spiritually dead. But the wonder of the gospel is this, that through the mercy of God, we can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and receive from him forgiveness for our sins. We can be given new life. We can become part of God's family. Those of us who are believers here this morning, we come from different parts, indeed different parts of the world. We have brothers and sisters from Korea, people from Argentina, people from the Netherlands, people from England and Scotland and Ireland and Wales. But one thing that makes us as believers in the Lord Jesus the same is that we all belong to the family of God. We are all citizens of heaven. How important that is. And we give God thanks for that. And it's down to the mercy of God. He has given us the faith to trust in Jesus. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus explained to him. He saw his need. He explained to him that the one thing that was missing in his life wasn't the fact that he was religious, because he was. It wasn't the fact that he devoted himself to many of what God required of him in terms of procedure and going to the local synagogue. He did all of those things. What was missing was that he had never experienced the new birth in Jesus. He had not experienced that new life that comes when we ask for forgiveness and we receive Jesus Christ into our lives. And he needed to do nothing, and that would be a shock to Nicodemus. He thought that he had to earn somehow his way to salvation. And how many people think like that today? Unless they go to church, unless they read their Bible, unless they pray, they'll never be accepted into the family of God. Let me say from the Word of God, the only thing we need to bring to God is our sin. Because God is rich in mercy, and he gives to those who turn to him eternal life, a gift that's free. What a wonderful, merciful, gracious God we have to trust in. And says Peter, our new birth is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 3. The Christian gospel and the Christian hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says if Christ is not risen, then we have a faith that is in vain. We have no hope, basically. But the Christian knows through experience of handing their life to the living God that Jesus is alive today. He's in the world today. And our hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Because he lives, we also live. I love that verse. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who trust in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. One of the saddest things is to go to a funeral of someone who has not been a believer. Cynthia recently was at a humanist funeral. No sense of hope. No sense of a future. No sense that one day they will spend eternity with a living God. They just had no hope. An atheist, a person that I know not well but know a little, who had been an atheist, said to me, and he came to faith later in his life, said to me, one of the things that he feared was death itself, because he felt that it was so sad that in his atheistic mindset, he believed there was no future, no hope of a second life to come. But having found Christ, he had that blessed hope before him that one day he would be with the Lord forever, absent from the body, but present with the Lord. Not only does the Christian hope have a past, it also has a future. And in verse four, Peter speaks about an inheritance. An inheritance that the believer has to look forward to. Now, I personally have never had an inheritance. Happy to admit to that, just in case someone was thinking of writing out their will. But a lawyer friend of me said, where there's a will, there's always a relation. They seem to come out of the woodwork when there's a possible will in the offering. But Jesus has promised to those who follow him an inheritance. And it's a wonderful inheritance. It's an inheritance that Jesus said he wants to share with us. Remember his words, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be with me also. God wants us to share eternity with his son who died on the cross to save us. Paul writes in one of his epistles that we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus, his son. Let's look just briefly at our inheritance. First, it is in heaven. And then, says Peter, it will never spoil, it will never perish, it will never fade. In other words, our inheritance is perfect. The same lawyer who told me, his name's John Monroe, he told me about where there's a will, there's a relative. He spoke of a will that he oversaw while he was practicing law up in Aberdeen. And a distant relation from Australia was told that he had inherited a small island up on the west coast of Scotland that had a castle on it. And this relative, at great expense, flew across from Australia to see his inheritance. And when he made inquiries about it, he found that there was no ferry service to this island. So he had to hire a boat to go there, rent a boat at great expense again. And when he got to the island, the castle was in ruins. But our inheritance is totally different to that that this Australian inherited. Our inheritance is a perfect inheritance. And it's there for us, reserved for us. Jesus spoke about building treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But he went on to say, store up treasures in heaven because there's no rust or moth there. Our inheritance is beyond the reach of change and decay. And not only do we have the joy of knowing Jesus down here in life, but for the believer, they can look forward to that inheritance that God has prepared for them. Our Christian hope is not only a past, and our Christian hope does not only have a past or a future, but it has a present. And in verse 5, we read these, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of his salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Just focus with me upon that thought. Our faith is shielded by God's power and the coming of the salvation. Because of our faith, God is protecting us. Brother and sister, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, you are protected. You are shielded. I understand that the word shielded is a military term. Evil forces might come along to try and destroy us. Evil forces might try to rob us of our hope. Circumstances that are difficult as we go through life might come our way. But let me tell you that those of us who are believers in Jesus, we have a sure and certain hope. God is holding on to us. We have a great security system. If God is for us, who can be against us? God will never let us go. We may have to pass through difficult times. There might be in our life trials that we have to endure. But nothing, my brother and sister, can take away our hope. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord God. They are plans for good, not for disaster. They are plans to give you a future and a hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness. If you don't feel you have something to look forward to, if you don't sense that there is a future for you with the Lord Jesus in heaven, then why not ask Jesus to come into your life, to be born again, as we've read about in the verses of Scripture that we read together? And for those of us who do believe in Jesus, let us remain strong in our living hope, knowing that one day in heaven there is an inheritance that will be ours, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself.